In Matthew chapter 12, we find a parable that Jesus gave. This was a parable that was supposed to illustrate a point to the Pharisees, who often questioned Jesus. They tried to claim that he was sent by Satan because they disagreed with what he had to say, even though the words that he spoke were always true. Matthew 12, verse 43, you can find this parable. This parable is a warning about the neglect of the weightier matters of the law, about dismissing the spirit of the law, and ignoring the fact that our true battle is not against flesh and blood. It's spiritual warfare. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43. Jesus began speaking this parable. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. And when I read through this parable, I remember around the time I first read it or understood what was happening in this parable, when I was a child, I remember it sort of in a cartoonish way, almost silly. This is very serious things going on here, dealing with spirits, spiritual warfare. There's also a parable about cleanliness on the outside versus cleanliness on the inside. Verse 44, then he says, I will return to my house from which I came, and when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Verse 45, then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So it shall also be with this wicked generation. That point directly towards the Pharisees, those who were in leadership positions, who were supposed to be leading the people, teaching them about who God is and about the coming of the Messiah, and yet they ignored him when he came. Everything looked right on the outside. On the inside, things weren't so great. Now, what do we take from this parable? Of course, that lesson of cleanliness on the outside versus cleanliness, that's a hard word sometimes. On the inside, that should be an obvious one to us. But also, in this parable, we find, and we can see that an empty mind is a dangerous thing. An empty mind is a dangerous thing. If we empty our minds and have nothing to stand for or to think on, then we are left open to be filled by whatever influence is around us. And that isn't always a good thing. We are left open, ultimately, to Satan and his demons to influence our thinking. Those who enjoy seeking rest in empty minds, or minds that are weakened, that aren't filled with the right things. Now, even a mind that is full can be dangerous. A mind well put together but not filled with the right things, with the right knowledge, can be susceptible to wrong influences. Now, it's not like the Pharisees had empty minds. They weren't wandering around aimlessly all the time. They were intelligent. They had the scriptures, and they had them memorized. But they had other knowledge in there. They were puffed up by other things. They, instead of, you know, just taking in the knowledge and giving it to people, they schemed around, trying to get around the ordinances that they put in place. They used a lot of their brain power for that, to maintain their own power, their own leadership, instead of teaching the Word of God. And we should also note that a frantic mind, a worried mind, can also be dangerous. And when I look at this, I try to think of, you know, the basic states of mind in general. An empty mind, a full mind, and a mind that is frantic and worried and anxious. That kind of mind has difficulty maintaining focus on what is right, or even sometimes on the difference between what is right and wrong. Anxiety can be different for different people and affect us different ways, depending on what our fears and worries are or what trials we've gone through. Things to worry about will always come and go. Now, we don't have any perfect examples of anyone in Scripture who didn't have some sort of anxiety among God's faithful people. Of course, we have Jesus Christ, who was never anxious. never frantic. No matter how anxious we are, what we're anxious about, we are to be able to focus and meditate on positive things. That is something that God asks us to do, tells us to do through His Word. We couple this meditation, of course, with prayer, with supplication, asking God and giving Him thanks, which also helps to focus our mind. We shouldn't just be filled with knowledge just for the sake of knowledge. We should seek to understand right things. We should seek to meditate on good things, on positive things. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Today we're going to be talking about meditation. It's a spiritual tool that God has given us. Meditation is a powerful spiritual tool that our God has given us in pursuing right relationships with Him and with each other. Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul was explaining to the brethren in Philippi that they should meditate on good things. It's far too easy to meditate on bad things. So when things go wrong, it's easy to do that, whether it feels good or not. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. If there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Focus on these things. Think about them. Keep them in mind. Verse 9, let's read verse 9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Meditation on the right things, on godly things, on positive things, helps us to have a better relationship with God, but also to be at peace, to be at peace in our minds. Our minds should be filled with these things, these positive things that the Word of God provides us to think about. Meditation is a key component to a healthy Christian life and a relationship with our God. It's essential. Of course, we have to define meditation, at least preliminarily. We'll get into it a little bit more. But meditation, the meditation that we see in Scripture is not the same kind of meditation that we hear about oftentimes, maybe in the news or people who try to help other people to better their lives. Some talk about the meditation that is emptying one's mind of thought in hopes of reaching some higher level of existence or spirituality. It's not that kind of meditation that we're talking about, not emptying our minds. And not also, you know, just meant for simple relaxation. Although meditating on positive things can help us to relax, to get rid of those anxieties, to have that peace. This kind of meditation that the Bible talks about is different than what's often called mindfulness. It's gained some popularity in recent years. You know, there's some people that focus. It's almost like focusing emptily on mindfulness, emptying everything out and just being in the moment. That's not the kind of meditation that God wants us to have. Now, it is good to be in the moment, to enjoy what is happening around us, and thinking on positive things can help us with that. But God's meditation, the meditation that we see in the Word of God, is different. It's about utilizing the mind that God has given us for positive things. Merriam-Webster's dictionary has a whole list of different definitions for the word meditate. All of them, however, do relate to the use of the mind. So I think overall that was positive to see. They all have to do with some sort of focused attention of the mind or quiet thinking, not just emptying the mind. One of the best definitions that I found in that list and in the dictionary was that meditate implies a definite focusing of one's thoughts on something so as to understand it deeply. That's a great definition. Focusing our thoughts on something as to understand it deeply. Not to just get rid of something, but to understand something more deeply. They also had a kid's definition. I appreciated that one. The kid's definition for meditate was to consider or think over carefully. Very simplistic. Or to spend time in quiet thinking. That describes godly meditation. Although the Bible is more specific about what kinds of things to think about. And we have some examples that we will get into later. To think over something carefully, purposefully thinking about something so that we can deeply understand it. This is what meditating on something means, or should mean to us. This is what God means when He gives us this urging to meditate on His Word. And we see this throughout Scripture. The book of Psalms, we heard about Psalm chapter 1. In the Psalms, we see a lot of references to meditating on the Word of God. And we see examples of it. Focused thinking and consideration of God's Word. So we can more deeply understand His ways, so that we can apply them. In Psalm 1, we read about the blessings that come from meditating day and night on the Word of God. Of course, coupled with living by His commands. Living by the Word. Meditation with God's Holy Spirit can help us better be able to stand fast in our faith and to be brave and strong. Meditation gives us more confidence in standing our ground when challenges arise. Let's look at some examples of godly people who meditated, the ones that we can see in Scripture. God's people are those who meditate. So let's look at Joshua. After the death of Moses, God gave Joshua the encouragement that he needed. He told him to be strong and of good courage, although I think that he needed a little bit more than just, being told to be strong. It's nice to tell somebody to be strong, but, to give them some direction. And God did that as well. Joshua chapter 1, God gave Joshua what he needed to be strong and courageous. But he reminded him to rely on what he had been given. Let's see if I can find Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, starting in verse 7. These words giving to Joshua from God: only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. So Joshua was going to have to fight battles, but it had to begin with fighting spiritual battles, with winning against sin, so that he could lead God's people towards a relationship with their God, towards righteousness, and towards the promises that they had been given. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. God wanted Joshua to be successful. This was the beginning of his success: meditating on the Word of God, so that he could put it into practice. Joshua was a person who meditated. And if he was going to continue to be successful, he would have to stay close to God, closely follow his instructions. And for the most part, he did that. There were some mistakes that he made, some assumptions that he took without considering the Word of God. Later regretted that. But for the most part, he meditated on the Word of God. Strong meditation, bringing to mind the words of God, the commands, and then putting them into practice. And through our meditation, we can set our minds on what we will and won't do. That's the power of godly meditation. Building up our consciences, our godly consciences that God gives us through His Word and through His Spirit. But we have to consider what we will and will not do. Otherwise, we will be willing to do whatever comes, whatever somebody asks of us. But through meditation, we solidify in our minds, our consciences, what we are willing to do and not to do according to God's ways, rather than our own ideas, our own thoughts, our own opinions. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. A reminder from a previous Pharisee. It took him a little while for the words of God to sink in. But the Apostle Paul realized that the battle that he was fighting wasn't a physical battle. It wasn't against, it wasn't, according to a list of do's and don'ts, but it was spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. He's talking about the fact that we are flesh. We are physical human beings. We walk in fleshly bodies. But the warfare is not according to the flesh. We aren't out there with swords fighting battles or guns fighting battles. At least I hope we aren't. That's not the point of this. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, for taking down barriers to our success that God wants us to have, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I won't ask how many of us are able to do that, to bring every thought into captivity. Surely we still struggle with that. As long as we are flesh, we will struggle with that. But through meditation, we can begin to bring every thought into captivity under the direction, the command of Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. We follow him into battle. And if we do follow him, we will be successful in that spiritual warfare. Another example of someone who meditated on God's word was Isaac. We don't have too many details about the life of Isaac, which is kind of interesting. Even though he is listed among the patriarchs, we have some of his story. I wish we had more of the day-to-day, more of the activities that he experienced. We do have some very significant stories about him. But Isaac was one who meditated. He thought about things. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 24. We do see in Scripture that Isaac prayed. He prayed that God would bring him a wife. He prayed when his wife Rebekah was barren, that he would have a child. And God heard him. Isaac prayed to the Lord and thanked him for his many blessings. Genesis chapter 24. Those blessings that Isaac received were partially because of the promises to his father Abraham. But also he followed through. He followed the example of his father. Isaac prayed to God. He meditated on his commands. He gave conscious thought to God's promises and to the actions, his own actions, and how they might affect his family. Genesis 24, towards the end of the chapter, verse 63, we find Isaac, he's in the field in the evening, and he's waiting for his servant who was sent to go and find him a wife. And no doubt he was probably thinking, well, I wonder if this servant is ever going to come back. Is he going to come back with a wife? And we find him praying and meditating. Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted his eyes and looked. And the camels were coming. He sees the camels on the horizon. And then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. I imagine this beautiful scene out in the field in the evening, under the, maybe as the sun's setting, or the moon is risen under the stars, and this couple, they just run to each other. That's how I imagine it. A beautiful, beautiful scene. But we find Isaac out in the field before he sees his wife meditating. Now we don't have all the details of exactly what he was thinking about, but he went out there to think, to ponder, to be by himself quietly. I wonder if he was thinking about the events of his past. I wonder if he was thinking about that time that he was bound and placed on an altar to be killed by his own father. But then God provided a sacrifice so that he wouldn't have to be the sacrifice. I wonder if he was recalling the promises from God, how God had spared his life and given those promises to him from through his father as they were passed on. I also wonder if Isaac was thinking about as I mentioned, the success of this servant. Would he come back with a wife? Or would he have to be alone for a while longer? He desired a wife, he desired a family. His parents had died. He was ready to move on with his life and to be a success, to grow his family. Perhaps he was focusing on what kind of woman this servant would find. Would he find a godly woman? Would he find a woman who was willing to learn the word of God, to rely on the promises of God as he had learned as well? Perhaps he was meditating on the kind of husband he might be. Would he be a good husband to this wife? Would he follow through with what he had learned? Again, we can only speculate. But we should meditate, like Isaac must have done. We should take time to plan the parts of our life that we can. Think through things as best we can. Obviously, we can't know what tomorrow will bring for sure, except from what God tells us in His Word. But we should make plans, all the while keeping God's Word in mind and trusting that He will provide us with the guidance that we need if we're meditating on His Word. Isaac could have been thinking about all of those things, but at the end of the day, he had to trust that God would give him the promises that he had promised him, that he would be the one to carry on that line of his father. And God told Abraham he would be the father of many nations, not just a couple of children, but many nations, many peoples would come from him. In this way, Isaac was mentally preparing himself for what might happen, both, you know, what he wanted to happen and what might not happen according to what he desired. And we can do the same. Philippians chapter 4, meditation helps us to weather storms, either positive things that happen to us that we wanted to happen or negative things that might happen to us. If we are meditating on the Word of God, if we are thinking through our reactions to a situation before they happen, potentially, because we, you know, sometimes in the moment we don't know how we are going to react, but we can prepare ourselves as best as we can by meditating on the positive things, meditating on how we will react if God gives us what we want or desire, or if God doesn't give us what we want or desire in that time. Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. Paul, divinely inspired through the Word of God and also his life experiences, he wrote this: I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Verse 13, very famous verse, a passage that we memorize. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul gained his strength, his fortitude, his mental and emotional fortitude through meditating on the Word of God, through meditating on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ so that he could live, the calling from Jesus Christ to go and preach his word. So he knew whatever would come, God wouldn't allow him to experience anything that would thwart the plan of God. And he prepared himself mentally by thinking through these things. And also, you know, looking back at how he reacted in certain situations, no doubt. No matter how strong-willed we are, there will be problems in our lives. Difficulties come. But, you know, one tool of helping better prepare ourselves for difficulties or disappointments is by meditating on the positive things, meditating on the promises of God, whether or not things go according to our plans. If we are thinking on the positive things, if we are remembering those promises that God has given us, then it doesn't matter what happens. Everything will be fine according to the Word of God, according to His will. Now, another example of an individual who meditated on the Word of God is David, King David, a man after God's own heart. Let's turn to the Psalms. Psalm chapter 7. We'll start with Psalm chapter 7. I think there's another psalm. I do have another psalm further down. Just wanted to double check. I knew it was there. Psalm chapter 7. I always find it so fascinating that in the Psalms we have a chance to essentially read David's meditations, read his thoughts, his prayers as he conversed with God. Of course, God gave him the ability to put it to song, to put it into the beautiful word. Psalm chapter 7, we see that the title of this psalm is A Meditation of David. So that's before verse 1, but it's part of the psalm itself. This is a meditation of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. So it has to do with a conversation that he had. perhaps something that he said that he got a different reaction than he expected in his conversation. The Hebrew for meditation in this case is a word that I have trouble pronouncing. I'm going to try it anyway. Shigeyayam. How do you like that? Shigeyayam. I got it twice in there. This is a lyrical poem. This is the definition from Easton's Bible Dictionary. It's a lyrical poem composed under strong mental emotion. Strong mental emotion. You know, sometimes it helps us to process strong mental emotion by writing things down. People who write music, sometimes they do it under strong mental emotion, both positive and negative. And it produces some beautiful music many times. Other times I think it's the opposite of beautiful music, but everybody has their taste. But David was under strong mental emotion when he wrote this meditation. This song is his contemplations. Matters he was meditating on, thinking about, perhaps conversations that he was running over and over again in his mind, thinking about what he had said. Did he say the right thing? Because maybe he didn't get the reaction that he expected to come from that conversation. Here we get a chance to see David's thinking out loud, of course accompanied by a beautiful harp. Let's read some of this psalm, Psalm chapter 7, verse 1. O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me. David was reflecting on the fact that God had saved him so many times, but he still had enemies that surrounded him. And he asked God to deliver him again from those enemies, time and again. In this reflection, he's recalling the ways that God had helped him in the past. And he's reprocessing this so that in the future he could still trust in God more deeply. Verse 2, lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces while there is none to deliver. So he's relying solely on God for deliverance. How many times did David have to put his life in the hands of God? Many, many times. And that's reflected in his words. This meditation on this conversation that David had with a Benjamite named Cush, it's possibly a former enemy who claimed that David had done him wrong. It's obvious that David didn't think that he did anything wrong, but he was cautious to claim his own innocence before he thought things through. That's a positive example for us, to think things through before we react or respond. David, he considered that he might have been at fault in this conversation. Let's continue on. We know David wasn't perfect, but he tried. And every time that he found out that he had sinned, he repented. And we see that reflected in this as well. Verse 3, O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is iniquity in my hands, if I have repaid evil to him who was at peace with me, or have plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. Yes, let him trample my life to the earth and lay my honor in the dust. He's handing himself over to the will of God. Not that he wants his enemies to pursue him if he is wrong, but he's stating, if I am wrong, then let me be wrong. Let me be exposed as being wrong so that I can change, so that I can make things better. Sometimes I think about conversations. I meditate on previous conversations like we see David doing. I wonder if other people do that as well. Sometimes I think back and I think, well, did I say the right thing? Or sometimes I try to plan conversations. This is what I'm thinking of saying. And maybe the other person will respond this way and then I'll say this. That doesn't usually work out that way. You know, we can't control the responses of other people. But by meditating on what we've done in the past, it gives us a chance to prepare for future conversations if we have made mistakes. Now, this doesn't mean that we should try to overthink every detail of everything that we have ever said. Otherwise, we would never say anything because we've stuck our foot in our mouth so many times. And maybe we should just not say anything at all, but that's not what we're supposed to do. We are supposed to to be able to relate to people better the next time. Sometimes when I'm thinking through these conversations, I ask myself, did I offend this other person? And how did they react? How did I react to their reaction? Did I give them a chance to talk back, to respond? Or did I just bulldoze them, push them over with what I had to say, with what I had planned to say? Could I have done things differently? Do I need to apologize for what I said? There are many times where I do need to apologize. I'm able to think these things through. But of course, that doesn't mean that we should overthink things. And like I mentioned, it might have been helpful to David to write his thoughts out so that he could be more focused. If you're overthinking things and you're writing things out, you'll just be writing for a long time. But Psalms come to an end. They aren't endless. Psalm 119 comes close, but they aren't endless. Let's turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. There's another example of David. He's analyzing his life. He's meditating on his actions, but he's also looking to the Word of God for comparison. He's comparing his life with the Word of God. And he comes across this thought that is very, very interesting. He's asking God to help him to see where his faults are in ways that he can't see himself. Secret sins. Things that he's made mistakes in, areas he's made mistakes in, that he needs to change, that he might not know. Nobody's told him, maybe because he's the king. Psalm 139, verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. We can have confidence in that, in God. He knows us. He has already searched us. He knows our hearts. You know my sitting down, verse 2, and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. God doesn't have to be sitting next to us and us speaking for him to understand our thoughts. He desires to hear our words as well in prayer. God understands our meditations. We can often and should often couple our meditation with prayer, thinking through things, processing things, and asking God questions as we're doing that. Verse 3, you comprehend my path and my laying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Let's drop down to verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. He's asking God, look in my heart. Look at what I'm, thinking about, what I'm worried about. If there's anything that I'm doing wrong or thinking wrong, if there's any evil in my heart, help me to turn away from my wicked ways so that I can better serve you. So that I can change, so that I can repent. And that last part, and lead me in the way everlasting. He's trying to focus on eternal life rather than what's right in front of his face in that moment. There are some places where David asks God to help him find secret sins. That should also be part of our meditation. Searching through our mind, our own lives, to see where we might be at fault and to change. Sometimes it's easier than other times. Reflecting on the Psalms can help us and give us that courage to do that and a way to do that. We can ask these same things of God. Search my anxieties. Help me to know them. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in your way everlasting. Psalm chapter 77. This is another psalmist we have who meditated on the word of God, Asaph. Psalm 77. Asaph was a leader of one of David's Levitical choirs. I looked up some commentary in an application Bible, Life Application Study Bible. One of the notes said that Asaph collected Psalms 73 through 83, but he may not have written all of them. Some of them he's given credit for, others he's not given credit for, but he collected them. That was part of his duties. You can put in your notes 1 Chronicles chapter 25, the first few verses describe that he and his sons prophesied. They were led by God's Spirit, and they were given inspiration by God to write songs and to sing and to play instruments. God gives certain people those abilities, sometimes naturally, sometimes very naturally. It just comes out of them. I've heard small children sing in perfect pitch. Nobody taught them. That's remarkable. That's a gift from God. Now this psalm, and various psalms that Asaph wrote, illustrate focused thought on the Word of God, meditation on our actions compared to what God would have us do and the way that God would have us think. Focusing on God's blessings, ultimately. That is something that meditation can help us do. Focus on God's blessings. Again, going back to what Paul had written, to think on the positive things, the things that are true, that are noble. The most noble and true things are God's promises. Psalm 77. Let's read a few of these verses. Verse 1, I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice. So this is a psalm that Asaph wrote. He's given credit for this one. And he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered, so he's talking about this moment, that he was in anguish at night when he was alone. He says, my soul refused to be comforted. Verse 3, I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Verse 4. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I've experienced moments like that where I'm so troubled that I can't speak. I can only think. I can't get the words out. Verse 5. Now we get into some more of Asaph's thinking, processing what he's experiencing, what he's feeling. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. He's calling to remembrance a song that he had written or that he had heard. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. He's searching through his mind, through these feelings, these thoughts that seem to be coming and going, perhaps thoughts that he's dwelling on some negative things, some negative feelings. He's struggling. There's so much going on around him. We find ourselves in situations like that where there's so much happening. We can become overwhelmed by that. But also by what's in our minds. We can see the doubt here in Asaph. Sometimes I feel that way. You know, I feel doubt arise and I can become overwhelmed, surprisingly. No, and there are moments where we might have felt where we refuse to be comforted. We didn't want to take the comfort from somebody else, or we didn't want to take the comfort from God. We just wanted to sit in our misery. Meditation can help us to get rid of that feeling of just dwelling on the negative, of refusing comfort, like Asaph describes here. Because God wants to comfort us. He wants us to be at peace. And if we are able to focus on His Word, focus on His promises and that hope for the future that we have, it'll help us to get rid of our anxieties, to get rid of these negative thoughts and feelings that surround us. Verse 7, will the Lord cast off forever, and will He be favorable no more? Has His mercy ceased forever? Has His promise failed forevermore? He's still in this anguish. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His tender mercies? Momentarily, he's questioning the goodness of God, the mercy of God, because of these anxieties. But he continued to meditate, to focus, to refocus. And that's the power of meditating on God's Word. Of course, coupled with God's Holy Spirit. That's divine power to focus on meditation when we're in times of doubt or, you know, we feel hopeless. Do we look back and look at the blessings that God has given us and realize that He wants to continue to bless us in so many different ways? Verse 10, and I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Asaph is meditating on the works of God, not just His Word, but what he has seen with his own eyes and experienced in his life as well. Verse 13, your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? This sanctuary, this is about being in God's presence, God's way, following God's way, allows us to be in his presence. Verse 14, you are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. So he's reflecting on the power that God has over leading his people, the wonderful promises that God had in bringing his people out of bondage physically, but more importantly, spiritually. And that's what we should reflect on. God has brought us out of bondage. Do we count our blessings, even in times of doubt? Do we look back and reflect on what God has given us already? It's easy to get caught up in troubles of the here and now, of the pain that we're presently in. But if we're able to meditate on the Word of God, if we're able to focus ourselves, we can cling to the good things and be encouraged and know that God will continue to give us blessings. Maybe not the blessings that we hoped would be happening for us right now, but in the future, definitely blessings. One more example of those who meditated from Scripture is the disciples of Jesus Christ. When they were walking, following Jesus Christ, they were lacking in a lot of areas. They did have a lot of knowledge, or they had some knowledge of the Scriptures. They had heard the Word of God. They were striving to keep it, for the most part. They still had a lot to learn. They needed to grow. They needed to grow in their knowledge of the Word. They needed to grow in their faith. They needed to grow in their willingness to repent of their sins and acknowledge them so that they could receive the Spirit of God, so that they could have more in-depth knowledge and understanding of the Word, but also a connection with their Creator. Not just walking and following Jesus Christ, seeing his face, but actually him dwelling within them through that Spirit. John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, we read about the disciples. There are several places where we see that the disciples, later on, after remembering things, they put two and two together. There were prophecies being fulfilled in front of them, but they didn't always pick up on it. They had to think about it later on. And that's another power of meditation. Sometimes we don't pick up on something right away, even in the Word of God. You know, we're reading through Scriptures, discussing it. We might not understand, but if we meditate on it, later on we'll figure it out with God's help. We'll understand what God meant for us to understand. John chapter 2, verse 17. Now this is the instance where Jesus went into the temple and he was overturning the tables of the money changers. They weren't supposed to be selling in the temple. They weren't supposed to be taking advantage of God's people who were trying to worship God. And they were trying to figure out, why is he doing this? Why is Jesus Christ so upset? Why is he overturning these tables? Why is he, you know, walking through and cracking a whip? That just seemed strange to them, maybe out of character. But later on, they figured out what was happening. They were thinking about the Word of God, but also they had God's Spirit. And later on, they were able to make these connections. Verse 17, then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. That was prophetic of the reactions of Jesus Christ that he would exhibit in his life against those who were disobedient to the Word of God, who should have known better. Verse 18, so the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show to us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. The physical temple was also in this case symbolic of the body of Jesus Christ. And he's talking about his own body. He's cleansing the temple so it has that reflection of himself. Without sin. Cleansed so that people can come and worship. Verse 27, then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had said. They were reflecting on what happened. They were remembering the Scriptures. They were putting two and two together. And that many cases that didn't happen until later, until after Jesus Christ had died, after he had risen from the dead. after they received the Holy Spirit. Sometimes years later, when they were writing these things down or telling other people about them. John chapter 12, we see another similar instance described here. The disciples reflecting on the Word of God, meditating on what had happened and putting two and two together. Meditating on the Word and what the prophecies. John chapter 12, verse 14. Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, and as it was written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Jesus Christ, the king, the crowned king, was riding into the city. He was fulfilling this prophecy about Zion, about the king, riding in on a donkey, and that's exactly what he did. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. They were even remembering how they had betrayed him, how they had walked away from him. I'm sure a lot of these things are mixed up in their thoughts. But they're also reflecting on these fulfilled prophecies, which no doubt gave them further strength that they were on the right track. They were following the right Messiah, the one who fulfilled every messianic prophecy about himself. John 14. In John chapter 14, we see a promise from Jesus Christ of the coming of the Holy Spirit that they would receive on the day of Pentecost after Jesus' resurrection. That's when they would receive that power, the Helper, as the Spirit is described in this chapter. And one of the powers of God's power in us is that we can better understand the Word of God, better meditate, better dig in deep into what God would have us to understand. John chapter 14, verse 25. "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom, or better rendered, which, the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." This was a promise, and that happened. We saw evidence of that in those records, in the scriptures. When we are stuck pondering on a matter, having difficulty understanding something, maybe a difficult scripture or a lesson that we know God wants us to learn, we can turn to God and ask for that help in our meditation. Ask him to fill us with his Spirit, to ignite that Spirit, to help his presence within us come alive and give us a deeper understanding, instead of just trying to rely on our own minds, our own brains that are very, very limited. Meditation, this purposeful thinking, focusing our thoughts, helps us to work with God's Spirit rather than against it, in more deeply understanding his Word. Let's turn to the book of Malachi. During the time of Malachi the prophet, when he was alive prophesying, many in the nation of Judah, even though they had returned from captivity, they were in their own land, they were still practicing idolatry. The leaders of the people, in some cases, they weren't preaching the truth. They were dismissing people, even not holding themselves accountable. And God was frustrated with his people. These people who he cared about, time and again, forgiving them and allowing them to return to their land, to even rebuild the temple so that they could start worshiping him again properly. But these people, God's people, became complacent with their faith in God. They weren't seeing these grand miracles like their parents and grandparents and the patriarchs generations past had seen. So they became complacent. Now that's no excuse, of course. Just because we don't see miracles doesn't mean that God is not still working very powerfully. They weren't allowing God to change them. They were just ignoring God. And things became stagnant in Jerusalem as the temple was being built, at times unfinished and a little bit of progress at different times, but the people became complacent. Malachi chapter 2, in this chapter we see a warning for God's people for forgetting his knowledge. Now this warning in particular goes to the priests, those who were supposed to be leading the people. This should go to the leadership of God's people, most importantly. It goes to all of us as well. But those who teach the Word of God are to be teaching the Word of God, and not forgetting it, and not letting things go. Malachi chapter 2, verse 7, "For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge," being knowledgeable about the Word of God, but also following it, and not just saying it. "And people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law." So the people were frustrated with the priests, because the priests weren't keeping the law of God, and they weren't teaching the law of God, at least those who remained faithful. I'm sure that those who were rebellious were very happy. "Oh, good, the leaders don't care what I do. I'm just going to keep doing what I have to do." But God gave them this warning. People had given up hope in God and became disillusioned because they had forgotten the Word of God. They weren't meditating on His Word. But there were some in this time that were faithful. There are always some who remain faithful. And we should strive to be among those faithful. When Jesus Christ returns, He's going to be looking for those who are faithful, those who meditate on His Word. Malachi 3, we see acknowledgement of those who meditate on the Word of God in this chapter, as Malachi was inspired to write. Malachi 3, verse 16. Verse 16, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them." So we see people coming together, talking about the Word of God, discussing things, meditating on it, talking it out with each other. "So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name." Getting to know God, meditating on his name, trying to understand who he is, to build a relationship, not just to know the words, but to build a relationship. Verse 17, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On the day that I make them my jewels, I will spare them, as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him." So this is meant for the people at that time, but this is also meant for us. God acknowledges those who meditate on his word. He knows. And we see, you know, even writing down a book of remembrance. I don't know if it was a physical book that was written down at that time, but surely God knows and remembers those who meditate on his word. Meditation is a very powerful, essential tool that God has provided us. Just thinking, it's amazing. Thought, putting purposeful thought in the right things, planning things out, recalling things that have happened, drawing lessons on experiences, meditating on the Word of God, and meditating on the name of God, who He is. This helps us prepare for the future. This helps us prepare for standing against the wiles of the devil, standing against those who might have different ideas about how to worship God. When they ask us, are we prepared to give an answer? I have one more scripture. Let's turn to Psalms again. Psalm chapter 4, just one verse. Psalm chapter 4. There's some guidance in reacting to things that happen. And this shows the power of God's meditation to overcome ourselves so that we do not sin, regardless of what's going on. Psalm chapter 4, verse 4. We're going to see this is a psalm of David. So we see David giving us some good advice, or God giving us some good advice through David. "Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still." So essentially, before you react to your anger, or whatever emotion you're feeling, meditate in your heart. Decide how better to react than your impulses. I like the New Living Translation of this verse. "Don't sin by letting anger control you. Think about it overnight and remain silent." So many times it's better to just not say anything in the moment. Wait. Think things through. Pray about it. Meditate on on how God would want you to say things, to react, to respond. There's definitely an element of calm and quiet. When we meditate, it's good if we can, at least from time to time or throughout the day, find a quiet time away from distractions. And we do that when we pray as well, or study God's word. But when we meditate, it doesn't always happen that way. That doesn't mean that we should never think of God's word unless it's quiet. Otherwise, you know, we might go a while without thinking about God's word. Meditation is an essential key to changing from the inside out. Going back to that parable that Jesus gave, those Pharisees that were supposed to receive that warning, they were clean on the outside. They'd washed their hands. They were following all the rules, but they weren't meditating on the word of God. They were allowing other influences to come in, most especially the influence of their own pride, which was fueled by their adversary. We are to be filled with the word of God. God doesn't want us to be empty, swept, and put in order. He wants us to be meditating on his word so that we aren't susceptible to the dangers of our adversary. Meditation, this purposeful contemplation of God's word, is a very powerful tool that we can use to help us to overcome and to draw closer to our God.